All right, let's open up this morning to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Certainly not going to read the whole chapter here. But as at the beginning of it, you see that there's an establishment of the Sabbath day and the Sabbath years. The bottom line is that the Lord set it so that the land was supposed to enjoy her Sabbath as well as men and the Lord enjoyed theirs. In the end, the land was supposed to lie fallow for every seventh year, and that was not done on a very regular basis. But out of that also came this. Go down, if you will, to verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years. So, seven times 7 years unto thee, even seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Yep, seven times seven is 49. Yep. Verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of the atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man to his possession, ye shall return every man unto his family. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come here, it's the heart of the law. It's something, Lord, that we don't in any way, shape, or form, that we're not in any way obligated to as Bible-believing Christians, and we understood that. But Father, there's a great lesson here, and I pray that you might open our eyes to some things here. And Father, we are regard this, Lord, we realize that you engineer good things and right things for us. I pray that you'd help us to take advantage of all that we can in our lives. Pray for somebody here today that's lost. Perhaps. I pray you'd help them to see their need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage, along with only two other passages, Leviticus 27 and Numbers 36, deals with something called the Jubilee. Now, you may have in your mind what you might think a Jubilee might mean, but biblically, under law, the Jubilee had to do with every seven times 7 years. Seven sevens is 49. On the 50th year, there was a special year. It was called the Jubilee, in which all that that everything was supposed to go back to the way it was. This started off in the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 9. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. So, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the trumpet of Jubilee sounded, and this 50th year was the Jubilee. And in verse 10, it says, ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family. The bottom line is that during the year of Jubilee, any man who had, for whatever reason, either by virtue of pestilence or drought or whatever, had to sell off some of the land of his forefathers. If he was, somebody from Manasseh, and he had to sell some land because he got in debt or some such thing because of crop failure or whatever, and therefore somebody else owned his land, that person only owned his land through the 50th year. In other words, in the 50th year of Jubilee, the guy got his land back. And that's what the year of Jubilee was all about. It was a cancellation of debts. Nobody owed anybody anything after the Jubilee sounded. With regard, again, to, say, somebody who's made terrible mistakes, spent money they shouldn't have, made a bad investment, had a crop failure, his cattle all got killed in some pestilence of some sort, and therefore he had to mortgage off his land or his home, no matter what else happened, on the year of Jubilee, that guy got his land back. The Lord didn't want the men of Ephraim selling their inherited land to the men of Reuben or somebody like that. So the Lord set this up so that every 50 years, a guy's debts were forgiven. If a man had sold land or property to somebody else, that land reverted to him. So again, think about this. Here's, say, a father that makes a bad mistake financially of some sort, or perhaps it's crop failure or something like that. Well, that even though he might have to live with that for a number of years, whatever else is the case, by the time his son is grown, at least 50 years will have rolled around and that man's land comes back to him. Now, the point is with this, it didn't just stop there. It went further, because the way debts were handled in ancient Israel was that if somebody got into debt so far, he would become a servant to whoever he owed the money to, and he was bound to pay that money off. Whatever else is the case, however much money he owed, in the 50th year, the Jubilee year, that went back to him and his debts were forgiven. So this Jubilee year was a really big deal. It was something really neat. In that year, all debts, the economy, contracts, and again, in some cases, societal issues, servanthood, those things were rescinded. The reset button was pushed. This was essentially a reboot of the economy and of contracts and of some social things. Now, stop and think about how that might affect things. You stop and consider that, again, somebody owing big money, somebody's just made a stupid decision. And now if a father makes a really stupid decision financially, that might just go on. He might sell something off, and somebody might own something precious of that family's forever, and there's no way to retrieve it. Whatever else is the case, in the day of Israel, during the year of Jubilee, the family got it back. The man's son got it back, even if he made a stupid decision. You could see how that might limit economic tyranny. Say you've got a crooked lawyer and a crooked politician in some sort of conspiracy to cheat people out of their land. Suppose they're buying off a helpless widow's land for cheap, or orphan's land for cheap, figure out a way to do it. Whatever else is the case, this can't go on forever. Every 50 years, those people's lands go back to them. Those people's debts are forgiven. They're forgotten. The contracts are voided. And like I said, even if somebody's a bond servant because of debt, the guy's free. So you can see how that would really make a difference in society. Stop and consider, and while it's not possible really, we don't live in a day, you can stop and consider how this would look in America. I don't even know how it would be instituted in America. But think what an extraordinary system that was to set up. Folks, God engineers good stuff. And this thing was supposed to work like that so that every 50 years, whatever else had happened in that ensuing 50 years, all contracts were voided, all debts were voided, the money was given back, the land was given back, somebody went back to their home that they had sold or lost or gambled away or some such thing. So at least perpetuatingly down through the years, generation after generation of family was not destroyed because of one man's stupid decision or because of pestilence or drought or some such thing like that. Now, again, you can just imagine how society might look different and how we might do things differently if that were even possible to do that. And so, like I said, God makes good stuff. It's essentially a reboot of the economy. It's a reboot of contractual things. How much money is owed? Where people live, how people recover their goods and all those things. There's only one problem. Can you guess what it is? As far as you can tell in the Bible, Israel never instituted it. As far as you can read in the Bible, not one time, 50 years after 50 years after 50 years after 50 years after 50 years, did Israel ever push the reset button and start it over. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about the missing Jubilee. Okay, the Jubilee is mentioned. In fact, it's detailed in three separate chapters, but beyond that, you don't find anything about it. And so as far as we can tell, as far as I can read, I've read it and read it and read it, As far as I can read, Israel never availed herself of what God had set in place for her, the Jubilee, one single time. Now, think about your lot this way. Did you ever wish that life had a reset button? Well, there are some things that you can't undo, I'll grant you that, but in a way, life does have a reset button. After all, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For somebody getting saved, and for somebody that is saved, in fact, Paul says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I get up every day, and I forget the past, and I move on from here." Now, that's essentially a reset, day by day, week by week, year by year. The Bible says, furthermore, say for a Christian, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in fact, a life really does have a reset button. Now, again, the Lord had this engineered for Israel as a nation, and as far as we can see, Israel never instituted it one single time. One 50-year segment went by after another, generation after generation, and nobody ever availed themselves of it. Oftentimes, that happens with lost people. Oftentimes, folks die and go to hell. There's the free gift of God waiting for them there. The check has been written. All they have to do is endorse it, and they never avail themselves of it. And there's also an application, frankly, to Christians. Because, you know, as a Christian, everybody needs a reviving once in a while. Everybody needs a reminding once in a while. It's a tragic thing to miss year after year, month after month, week after week, just onward into life, a vital, living, vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You have access into the inner sanctum. We're able to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may find help in time of need. And often Christians do not avail themselves of it. They have a perfect book setting on the coffee table and never open it to read it. They have a church nearby that they can go to and serve there, and they never go. Or they go at leisure. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, if you acknowledge that what Israel missed was a tragic missed opportunity, then it's also a tragic missed opportunity when a man lands in hell and is able to look up and see the gift of God was waiting there for his entire life. And one day, we Christians will indeed wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, where the issue will in no way, shape, or form be salvation, because that's settled, right? But you go to the judgment seat of Christ, and then you see what a vital, living, vibrant relationship you might have enjoyed with the Lord Jesus Christ had you just taken a little more time and invested a little more energy and gone on into the battle. So let me talk to you this morning about the missing Jubilee. And the real question is, why did they miss it? If this Jubilee is such a tremendous, you know, opportunity, well, why do you pass by it generation after generation after generation? I, you know, have some answers to that. I think it probably coincides very much with what we see people do as well. First of all, I can say, I suppose that the Jubilee just got buried in life's details. They were given the details of this, what this was supposed to be in Leviticus and Numbers, and they were given that in the wilderness as they wandered in the wilderness by the mouth of Moses. And, you know, they go through the wilderness for 40 years. They're fed miraculously. Of course, they desire to get off the road and go and settle into their land. And just as they come up to the east side of Jordan, there are two funerals that they suffer there, because on the east side of Jordan, both Aaron and Moses died. And so just before Israel goes into the land after 40 years of wandering, they have to go through the funerals of their precious leaders, Aaron and Moses. And after then Joshua rose up into power, they crossed the Jordan River miraculously. But as soon as they crossed the Jordan River, they were required, all the males, to be circumcised because they had not done that in the wilderness. Then they went on into Jericho, and after Jericho, it was one fight after another. As I said, Joshua is now the head of Israel and begins to divide the land and assign quarters for land. And so folks begin to scatter out and settle into their inheritance, into their land. So they're building homes. They're trying to raise crops. They're trying to establish themselves on their property. The Bible goes on in the Judges, which the Bible says in Acts 13 lasted 450 years, in which there were many losses, many gains. There were cycles of judgment and cycles of deliverance. But the bottom line is, I suppose what could be said about Israel is that just through the process of going through what they had to go through in life, that the Jubilee just got buried in details. Just buried in the details of life. Life's like that. You know, like I said, Israel had a long history. There were many kings. There was much intrigue in the king's palaces. There was Athaliah, a wicked woman. There was Jezebel, a wicked woman. There were two houses of Israel, both Israel and Judah. There were tons of things that happened. Tons of wars, tons of victories, tons of defeats. All kinds of things going on with the people of the land. Canaanites, Ammonites, Amorites. It went on and on and on. One war after another. One cycle of deliverance after another, and so on and so forth. And you get down through all that, I guess that what we can say is that for Israel, this jubilee, this really excellent opportunity, this precious treasure that would have absolutely transformed their society, was just kind of lost in the details of life, just kind of buried, you know. Well, folks, that happens with the lost, with the gospel. Somebody is reared up in something like church, and, you know, they know Jesus and all those things, but by the time they're 6 or 8, they start school, and, you know, they go to school, and things are busy and all that, just a little kid and stuff, and one day the kid grows up to be a junior high school kid and more activities, and pretty soon they start recognizing boys and girls, and they start liking things, and there are social issues at school and all that sort of stuff. Somebody goes on to high school and they get involved in sports and they get involved in society stuff, and they get a cell phone, and then they get this and then they get that. They have friends and so on and so forth. And one day they get their first car, and then they have to get their first job so they can pay for their first car, and their first car's insurance. And pretty soon they start looking at an education and making a living, and so they go to college or get a career, whatever else. Somewhere along the way, some boy or girl catches their fancy, and so they fall in love and get married. And pretty soon after that, there start being kids born, and pretty soon it's diapers and bills and trying to advance in your career and so on and so forth. And before you know it, one day you look up and you're 35 or 40, and you're raising teenagers. And you're busier than ever and poorer than ever if you're not careful. And, you know, life just goes on and on, just goes right on down the pike. And then one day you look up and you're 50 or 55 or 60. And after the thinking of the folks in the world, you know, you start kind of driving towards retirement, try to start figuring out how, you know, how things are going to all wind up one day, enjoy your grandkids and so on, and start worrying about retirement and whether you have enough money to set aside for retirement and all those things. And, folks, life will bury you in details. Anybody, everybody. But that's what happens to folks. And somewhere along the way, you know, folks become processed like lunch meat, just with the details of life. And before you know it, they look up one day and they're on their deathbed or else they're in hell, and they realize they never took the time. You know, they were perhaps exposed to some religious ideals, but they never took the time to press the reset button. And so there they are in hell. And though the gift was there every day, they never received it. I want to say it happens to the saints just as well. Those same processes, those same machinations and cycles can take place in a Christian's life. Man, when we had kids and we had three teenagers in the house at a time, I guess for a while four, and I mean it was a madhouse every day. And you know how times get with those things, and if you're not careful, for a Christian even, those things can swallow up an awful lot. Swallow up an awful lot of time. Before you know it, you look up and days and weeks and months are gone. There are times, you know, there are some years that dragged by for us. But there's also some years that I just kind of lost track of. If you ask me what happened in certain years, I don't have the slightest clue. I guess I had a birthday that year somewhere along the way. But as far as remembering something in it, I don't remember anything about it. You say, what's the point? Well, the Bible says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word so that it becometh unfruitful. And just as Israel missed their opportunity to ever avail themselves of the blessing, the treasure of the Jubilee, of getting a chance to start contracts over, for debts to be relieved, for land and property to turn back over to their proper owners, they just never did. And so lost folks, because they get so preoccupied with life, before they know it, it's late in life. And it gets harder to make decisions sometimes about these things late in life. And so one day they wake up in hell, and they look up and they realize they were exposed. They saw this gift throughout their lifetimes waiting for them, but they never availed themselves of it. And for Christians, again, we're not talking here about heaven and hell. We're talking here about a deeper, a vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where it's a matter of life, it's a matter of heart, it's a day-by-day walk with somebody that, you know, you're in the Word and you bow before your knee before Him every morning because it's important that you do so, and because you love what comes from it. It feeds your spirit. If not careful, that passes too. You know, we're given a great opportunity as Christians to have a relationship with God through Christ. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and all those things. But boy, it sure is easy to get tied up in life. It sure is easy to go weeks at a time without talking to Him. It sure is easy to go weeks at a time without really hearing His voice. Yeah, you know what's right. Yeah, you've filed away some theological things in your mind. But as far as it being real today and sweet today, the fellowship today. You know, we're going into revival on Wednesday. I know that I've already stressed it this morning some, but we go into revival. That's what revival is about. Revival. We don't schedule revivals. We schedule revival meetings in the hopes that individually we can get a hold of some things that'll drive us forward. Maybe it's a matter of renewing something that happened a long time ago. Maybe it's for the first time you're really realizing that you're supposed to have an individual, personal relationship with God through Christ, that you're supposed to have a prayer life, that you're supposed to read your Bible and it's supposed to be real to you. You're supposed to hear God's voice in there. That's what revival's all about. So I'd like to say that one of the reasons, I suppose, that Israel never availed herself of this precious treasure, the Jubilee, is it just got buried in life's details. I mean, it was never enacted. It's amazing to stop and think, with the Lord's emphasis on it in Leviticus 25 and 27 and 36, that they would just skip past it and just go right past it, and it just never got enacted. What a terrible tragedy for somebody that's lost. What a terrible tragedy for somebody who gets to the judgment seat of Christ to realize that every single day of my life I could have had something like this, but I didn't avail myself of it. I'd like to say this. I'd like to say also that I suppose you could say that it not only got buried in life's details, I suppose it probably just lost emphasis over time. Like I said, the Jews were busy. They had all kinds of things going on, all sorts of intrigues politically between them and the people of the land and so on and so forth. The Jews meticulously kept certain aspects of the law. The Sabbaths were always a really big deal. They argued even with their Messiah about his actions on the Sabbath. The Sabbaths were always kept meticulously by the Jews. They still are today. Joanne was telling me about their trip, and that they thought there'd be a time, maybe on a Friday, that they would be able to go in late and see a certain site there in Israel this last week, and it turns out, nope, shut down cold, Sabbath. Okay? They still observe it diligently, meticulously. Those Pharisees went so far as to even tithe on their mint, their anise, and their cumin. They tithed on their herbs. Now, you probably have never tithed on your herbs out of your herb garden, but they did, because they were meticulous about it. And yet, in spite of the fact that Leviticus 25 and 27 is an integral part, the very heart of the law, somehow they just seemed to disregard that. And although they argued to the very end about the Sabbath days with the Messiah, even though they still argue about dietary restrictions and those sort of things, the Jubilee kind of became an orphan. Now, I don't know how they thought about it. Maybe they started thinking of it as kind of a mystical, esoteric ideal, like something like, oh yeah, we'd like to get to that one day, you know. We didn't get around to it this 50th year, but, you know, next time around, we'll do it, we'll do it right. And then as those generations progressed, maybe they just lost track of it entirely. I can't imagine that those Levites and scribes and Pharisees who read the law through and knew the law well would just skip entire chapters, but somehow or another, the Jubilee just lost its emphasis. That happens in the religious lives of the lost. I mean, you stop and think, if you were born a Catholic or a Lutheran, in a Lutheran home, you stop and consider that you know, there was at least partial gospel memorialized in baptism or communion, even though it might have been done wrong, even though the emphasis might not have come clear, it was still there. You can go to any Roman Catholic funeral or Lutheran funeral and hear the word salvation and know, have it acknowledged that Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose again from the dead. But somehow there's a lost emphasis. Somehow along the way, in all of that, the things became more important than the actual payment for our sins on Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Somehow the emphasis was just all wrong, and that's what still goes on today. To this hour, if you go to a Lutheran church, you'll hear about grace and the love of God, and salvation's mentioned, but it's all folded into, you know, ideals about, you know, what the Christian life is supposed to be, and, you know, Christmas and Lenten services and stuff, and, you know, judge not and be good and be kind to animals, and, you know, obey the stop signs and stuff like that, and it kind of all becomes conglomerated into this one big mass of how a Christian's supposed to kind of live and be a good person and all those things and be tolerant and things will be fine. The emphasis is lost. Because part of the emphasis is that without Christ, you're going to hell. Without Christ, there's damnation involved. And that Jesus Christ died for sin. Not just the sins of the world, not just all those wicked, naked idolaters dancing around a fire somewhere, but your sins and my sins, the things that you've fought as well as the things that you've done. That's the emphasis of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was our substitute. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And in lost people's minds sometimes, all those things fade into a knowledge, and they accept that John 3:16 is part of it, because we see it on TV when the guy with the rainbow hair stands with his sign in the end zone. You know, and you go to a funeral and you hear about grace and the guy's waving some incense around and sprinkling water here and there and stuff, and, you know, that looks perfectly religious, and yeah, that was because of what Jesus did for me. But there's no emphasis. And so all those things just kind of fade and the emphasis is lost. And so somebody wakes up one day in hell, familiar with all the moving parts, but having never pressed the reset button, having never made the transaction. Salvation is a transaction. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You can know the story of Jesus Christ and never receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. This happens for saved people as well. Again, saved people are not in danger of being lost. But this happens to the saints as well. The emphasis just gets lost. In the midst of service, in the midst of going to church, in the midst of raising kids for Jesus, and trying to be a decent husband and make a living and all those things, it's easy to lose track of the fact that it's been a long time since the first thing that you did in the morning was go in and lay down on the floor in your office or your bedroom and meet God there for a while. Not just for 2 minutes and not just for three. Not just bowing your head at a meal, good bread, good meat, good gosh, let's eat stuff. But I mean, where you go intentionally yourself and go meet God in a quiet, dark room somewhere and stay as long as until the Lord lets you go. Or when you open a Bible on a regular basis and actually put your head in the Bible and read more than what's required on your little card that has a little checklist on it. You know what I'm saying? Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And everybody acknowledges it. Boy, in our crowd, you know, get folks going, start preaching, and folks will wave a King James Bible and sing out and all those things. And yet, some of those very folks that are singing and waving the Bible and saying amen to if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, they're not doing it. Right? In a crowd this size, just proportionally, just statistically, there's somebody here that says they do it, act like they do it, and they don't know it. Right? Lost emphasis. Israel, just unbelievably, with this before their very eyes, with the knowledge that their entire society could have been renewed every 50th year. Imagine the changes that would have made for orphans. Imagine the changes that would have meant for widows, for poor people, for those that had made mistakes, for those whose farms were destroyed by drought, pestilence, bankruptcy. Just imagine the transformation in a country if every 50 years, indeed, the economy, contracts were reset and things went back to grounds to default and started over again. What a cool idea. How you'd ever institute it in today's world, I have no clue. But the Lord had it instituted there, but they never availed themselves of it. And so here's this treasure of a thing that could have transformed so many lives, and it apparently was just forgotten. It got buried in life's details. It lost its emphasis. I can say this too. I think this is, I can be confident in saying another reason why Israel never instituted it was that it was compounded by failures. The fact that they never instituted it was compounded by failures. What I mean by that is, you remember, Israel was to destroy. You may not like the idea. It may seem barbaric to you. I remind you that the Lord was building a physical kingdom in that day, and it was very much a kingdom that was based on warfare. The iniquity of the Amorites was full. The Lord was tired of the Canaanites and what they had done in the land, so He was going to run them off and let Israel have the land. He brought Israel in and He said, destroy the people of the land. Go to war with them, kill them, take over their property, boot them out, run them off. They're gone. They're gone. You say, I don't like that. I don't care. It's irrelevant, because that's the way the Lord did it. But Israel was to destroy the people of the land. They were to destroy the gods of the land. They were to throw down the high places, break down the groves, break down the temples, and they didn't do that. And so for every treaty with a Canaanite, an Amorite, a Hittite, or a Jebusite that any Israelites made, either tribally or else as a family, all those things contributed to the fact that they just in time just couldn't make this thing work. Every god and every god's high places that went undestroyed, every intermarriage between a Hebrew boy and a Canaanite girl, or vice versa, tended to bring those families closer together and to make it harder and harder and harder to institute this Jubilee, where contracts were reset and where land was returned and where debts were forgiven and all those things. It just, in time, these things just had it fixed where it just was impossible to go back and make it work. And so I'm sure part of it was that it was the fact that it was compounded by failures. Just one failure after another. Finally, the people were so bound to the Canaanites. We know that one of the reasons the Lord drove Israel into Babylon was because they had accepted the Canaanite gods, the Jebusite gods, the Hittite gods, and made them their own as well. And they just never rid themselves of the people of the land that God wanted that land rid of. It's still not rid of it today. Part of the problem is that we see from that day is in the land today. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it was compounded by failure. What a wonderful thing it could have been. But it wasn't, because they just kept making mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. And so is the case with a sinner. So is the case with many a sinner that this moment is burning in hell under the wrath and condemnation of God. They had opportunity in their lifetimes, but the sins that began in their youth, with every day that passed, those sins became more binding. The mistakes were compounded daily, more and more and more. The decisions made, the bonds were stronger, the habits became more binding. The just the way they lived life, the habits of life just became binding. So that even though the Bible says that He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, and how now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation. Somebody gets to a certain point of their life, they were a juvenile delinquent when they were 13 and 14. They get back out, and somewhere along the way they commit something else after a couple of marriages and have begetting some kids, and the debts get high, and so they go steal something to make some money. They wind up convicted. They wind up in prison. And I hope you can see how those mistakes tend to compound, and while some men are broken in prison, some men are not. For every David Spurgeon that came out of the biker gangs and seeing all the things that he saw and living the life that he lived, there are thousands of other guys that never did. Why? Because life's mistakes are compounded, the failures are compounded, so it becomes harder and harder and harder to make decisions. It's not that many 50 and 60 year old men or women that get saved. Because after you get to being 50 or 60, your way of thinking is, well, even though that was a mistake and that was a mistake and that was a mistake, and although I wish I hadn't made those mistakes, I just don't know if I can change now. You know, I just don't know if I want to be a Christian, because I'm not sure I can quit smoking. I'm not sure that I can give up women. I'm not sure that I can give up dope. And so they just don't make the decision. That's somebody damned because of compounded failures. And here is a Christian. I lived a life for 10 years. I'm glad it didn't go much beyond that, because I made plenty of mistakes between the time that I was saved and the time that I started living for the Lord. And if that 10-year time frame when I was backslidden had extended out to 25 or 30 years, I dread to think what I might be. I don't know what I would have gotten off into. I know some things right now I could have gotten into that I didn't. But man alive, folks, there are some folks that were saved when they were young. They never grew. And now you look at their lives and it's like they were never saved at all. You start talking to them about the Lord, and we've run into many folks like this. And I say, well, yeah, actually, I got saved when I was young. And then you start talking to them about coming to church, and then they start, I've made too many mistakes, and those mistakes compound. It becomes harder to make the right decision, right? That's what revival is about. It's about keeping fresh. It's about not allowing those time frames when you don't deal with something for a long time to extend out so that those failures become more and more binding and more influential in your life, so that you come to a point where you don't even want to make the right decision because of all the regret of the past. Folks, it's never too late. I just want to say, these folks never avail themselves of the Jubilee. Part of it was because just buried in life's details. Part of it was a lost emphasis. Comes a point where folks just quit preaching what's right. And I suppose a part of it was compounded by failures. I think about this too. I think about just in passing a nearsightedness. People tend to be nearsighted. So here's Israel, and they just live life day to day, and what is thrown at you today, you deal with, and you wake up tomorrow and deal with what's thrown at you tomorrow, and that goes on week after week, month after month. And so Israel progresses down. They never stop for the 50-year jubilee because they're just walking nearsighted. They're just walking with their faces to the ground, just seeing five or six steps in front of them. Until one day, looking down at the ground and not being farsighted, they wind up in Babylon. Now they're in captivity, right? Here's a lost guy. One day, kicks the bucket, dies and goes to hell. And how'd he get there? He got there by looking down at his feet and just walking step after step and dealing with what the day dealt with him about. Never looking up and foreseeing there'd be a day that he would be embarking upon eternity. Here's a Christian. And one day, he winds up at the judgment seat of Christ. And he realizes he's just lived life for himself. He's just lived life day by day, with what the world throws at him, what life brings him. And he never has foreseen the judgment seat of Christ, never grew. Never did. He just walked nearsighted. That's not the way to do things. Israel didn't avail themselves. Now, I'd like to say one last thing along this line. I suppose you could also say, just a matter of inertia. It's just easy to do things the way you've always done things. You see, that cripples entire societies at times. It becomes culture, where the Chinese culture is hard to reach because of the difference in culture. The Hindu culture is hard to reach because of the difference in culture. It's just the way people do things. That comes down to an individual level as well. Here is Israel, and they never instituted this wonderful thing called the Jubilee that could have transformed their societies, could have transformed individual lives, but they didn't, because after a certain time, it's just easier to do things the way we've always done things. It's called the tradition of men. Here's a lost guy. One day that lost guy goes to hell, and in hell he realizes that he didn't have to go. He can look back in his life and have memory of the times that the gospel was preached, clearly delivered, and the gift was there, and he knew that if he had just availed himself of the gift, he wouldn't be here. But he got here because he was nearsighted. He just never looked beyond the day. Folks, that ought not be the case with me and you. One day we wind up at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. And what you want in that day is a vibrant, living relationship with Jesus Christ, where you've availed yourself of His mind and His heart, like we talked about last Sunday night. But you've availed yourself of His mind and His heart through the Bible. And you've prayed to Him and gotten answers from Him. He's interacted with you in a real way. You've come and you've served Him. You've raised your children for Him. You've loved your wife. You've loved your husband for Him, not just for you. That's an important thing. Folks, those things are the things that need to be revived in our lives, not just twice a year, every week, every day of the week, right? I just think of the tragedy of, look back now on Israel, the sad state it's in, and all of the controversy the war. Think of all those tens of millions, millions of people, Jews, that were destroyed in the Holocaust. And then all the other pogroms from all past history where tens of thousands at a time were destroyed. And what led to that? What led to that was the rejection of the Messiah. What got them to there was a Babylonian captivity. What got them there was the adoption of the heathen's gods. What got them there was, in part, not doing what the Lord asked them to do. And here, among other things that He asked them to do, was here's this marvelous opportunity to reset your society, to essentially reset life every 50 years. If you messed up, Dad, at least you can give your son a button to push to reset life 50 years after. And not generation after generation is not ruined. Maybe you lived in debt for your entire life. Maybe you were a servant your entire life. Maybe you lost your land your entire life, but your son didn't have to if you just availed yourself of the Jubilee. And they never did. And so it is in America the Beautiful, the United States of America. Folks know the gospel here on a scale that somebody in Pakistan couldn't even conceptualize. And people go to hell in America right and left. They never avail themselves of what the Lord did. I just want to make sure that, you know, we all as Christians make sure that we know that we're supposed to have a deeper relationship with God than we do, most of us. And you need to avail yourself of that inner sanctum, that place, that holy place where you go and you get down contrite before the Lord. And it's real and it's vibrant. I'm not trying to dramatize it. I'm not trying to make it a theatrical event. I'm just saying where the Bible's real. And your prayer life is real and needed. And you know that it builds you up. And you know that it makes a difference. And you know that it makes a difference for your kids and your wife and your husband and your family. The missing Jubilee. I hope it's not missing fellowship for us Christians. And I hope it's not missing salvation for the lost. Let's bow our heads and pray.